The readings this morning are taken from Psalm 40 and from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. There are more than hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. May God bless to us this reading of his holy word.
Will you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. We ask that you would open our eyes, that we may see Jesus, who is your living word. Amen. There are many terms that we use for commissioning people to do things in the church. Ministers and elders, for example, are ordained. Some churches use the term set apart. In some cases, bishops are enthroned. I quite like that idea of being enthroned. Others are licensed. But one of the words we use is appointment. Now, a man called Alistair Roger, he was the general secretary of the denomination that I came from before I moved to Scotland. And Alistair Roger, as General Secretary, was appointed to be the General Secretary, a very, very senior position in the church there, I have to tell you. And so in preparation, as he prepared himself for this job, he wondered where else, where in the Bible he would find people being appointed by God to do things. And so he searched the scriptures just for some sort of personal preparation, spiritual preparation for it. And he came across a passage in the prophet Jonah. I don't know how well you know the story of Jonah, but towards the end of the book, God is trying to teach Jonah a lesson. So Jonah's feeling rather chuffed and pleased with himself, and he's lying under a fig tree, enjoying the shade out of the sun, and God decides to send him to kind of give him a lesson. And so he sends a worm, and the worm eats the tree, and the tree dies, and suddenly Jonah doesn't have his shade, and so he gets all angry, and it's all part... Go and read the book. It's all part of the story. But the point is that the text that Alistair found was, "And the Lord appointed a worm." And Alistair said to me, you know, at the time, initially, after he'd got over the fact that it was a bit of a come down, after thinking, you know, he was being appointed to this important position in the church, and the text he found was, "The Lord appointed a worm," which didn't do his ego any good, until he thought to himself, you know what? If God can appoint a worm to bring about his kingdom, then why couldn't he appoint me to do some of it too? Our text today, the key text I want to use, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says to them, "You have not failed to receive a single blessing," or in the translation we heard today, "You do not lack any spiritual gift." You do not lack any spiritual gift. And imagine that's being written to us. Imagine those words being written to you as a church, to us as individual Christians. You do not lack any spiritual gift. You kind of think there's got to be a catch somewhere, don't you? The beginning of a new year is a time for confidence. And maybe at the start of this new year, you have confidence to start new things, to start anew. Maybe do some different kind of bodybuilding. Over the summer, I've done some bodybuilding, but apparently my wife tells me I need to do some different bodybuilding now for the rest of the year. Maybe you've got maybe it's a time of year to have confidence to try new things, or to return to old commitments with renewed vigor. Maybe it's a time for confidence to face new challenges and to become something new. Perhaps something you've always dreamed of becoming, or perhaps something you've only recently realized you might become. What about as a church community? An opportunity to grow into being and doing new things. As I said in my introduction, we'll be hearing more in the coming months about the possibility of working more closely together with other churches in our grouping, working towards some kind of a union. Well, that's quite a challenge. That's something new. That's becoming something new. And as a congregation of God's people, to have the confidence to rise above all we've been doing so far and maybe catch a new vision of what we could be, what we could do within our community and maybe even further afield. And as we face all of this, these possibilities, here's this word of confidence that Paul has in the community, saying, "You have not failed to receive a single blessing to make that possible. You do not lack any spiritual gifts." But here's the problem. We struggle to hear that. We struggle to hear that text coming to us because we do not have a sense that we are blessed. In fact, we are far more aware of our struggles, of our problems, of our failures, than we are of our blessedness or our giftedness. And it shouldn't surprise us that that's the case, because that's how we live. We live in a world that is very competitive, and where we keep hearing from all sides all the ways in which we're not good enough. Yeah? And we hear it everywhere. It's very much part of life. Perhaps one of the places that's most visible is in social media. And I don't want to pick on social media because it's only one example of many ways in which we find ourselves in this competitive struggle where everybody else seems a whole lot better than we are, a whole lot more blessed, a whole lot more talented. And the reason that is the case is because we're seeing our whole lives, but we're only seeing their highlights reels. Yeah? I mean, on Facebook, nobody posts the bad things, you know? We see the beautiful cake they've baked, or the huge fish they've caught, or the wonderful things they've done, the terrific holidays they've had, the wonderful, beautiful sunsets. Nobody goes onto Facebook and pastes a story about the fact that they've had a crap day because nothing happened today and nothing worked today. So here we are, seeing all these people with all these exciting things that they're doing and seeing and living through, and we're stuck washing the dishes. So we think they're blessed. I'm not blessed. In Psalm 40, we read a prayer, a poem maybe, of a man who was blessed, who achieved great things. David, the great king of Israel. And yet in this poem, in this psalm, David is writing not about all the great things he's done, but about the way in which the struggles he's been through have helped him to grow. I waited patiently for the Lord's help. David lived through many problems, difficulties, setbacks, dangers, and disappointments. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That's a song that David could have sung. He knew the pain of waiting for God's deliverance. That opening verse literally translates as, I waited and waited and waited for God. Can you hear the frustration? Then he listened to me and heard my cry. David could now recall the way in which God had responded and carried him through those difficulties. As he remembered all his difficulties, he remembered, God helped me through it. He taught me to sing a new song, says David, a song of praise to our God. David is able to reflect on how he's come through those difficulties by God's grace, and that this has awakened in him the compulsion to sing God's praises, to give thanks to God, to sing a new song. So he's moved from lament to praise because God was there for him. He goes on. He says, many who see this will take warning and will put their trust in the Lord. So now David sees something more. He says, not only have I been helped by God, but now that I think about it, when other people see the way I've been helped and I tell them about it, well that'll be an inspiration for them to trust God too. Let's stop there for a moment. Let me ask you if you could even go that far with David. Consider what you've been through in the last 12 months. Last 3 years, maybe. What were the difficulties, the pains, and the struggles that you faced in the last few years, in the last 12 months? Maybe some of you had a good year. I hope some of you did. But I imagine some of you have been through hell in the last 3 years. Are you able yet to stop for a moment and count your blessings? Are you able yet to reflect on God carried you through those times? And don't feel guilty if you can't, because it's hard what I'm asking you to do. It's difficult. It's difficult to do when the old problems have not fully been resolved yet. It's difficult to do when the pain is still so raw and fresh after a few days or weeks or months or even years that you haven't yet got over it. It's not, and some of these things are not things that you get over. You learn to live with. It's difficult because there are often new problems and you've hardly got over the old problems when the new ones have started swamping you. and you've hardly had time to take breath or to say thank you to God for the way that you got through the old problems, because the new ones are now consuming your thoughts. So maybe you're saying to yourself, well, it's easy for David to say, but I'm still in it. Well, here's the thing about David. David is not writing this poem at a moment, that moment in fairy tales, you know, at the end where they say, and then they lived happily ever after. David's not writing this from a happily ever after moment. It's not after everything has happened. David never reached that stage of happily ever after in his life. He had many successes, surely. But even after his victories over the Philistines as a military leader, even after the unification of the Israelite tribes and the establishment of his kingdom, even after he'd done all those great things, for the rest of his life he was still troubled by family tragedies, by all sorts of intrigues inside and outside of his family. He was never at peace. He was never without problems. Yet he takes a moment in the midst of it to reflect on how God has carried him so far, and that gives him strength to face the rest of the challenges before him. So let's go back to the rest of the psalm. He says, happy are those who trust the Lord. You have done many things for us, O Lord my God. David recognizes that there are many wonderful things God has done. And so he thinks about, how can I respond? He carries on. You do not want sacrifices and offerings. Instead, you have given me ears to hear you. In other words, it's not about religious observance. It's not about coming to church and that's what God wants us to do. It's about hearing. And the term is wonderful. It says there in the reading we had, he has pierced my ear. Literally, the Hebrew says, you have dug holes in the side of my head so that I can hear you. So you can't miss what God is saying. So to listen to God. How I love to do your will, my God. So to listen, not just to listen, but to act, to do the will of God. And he goes on, I've not kept the news of salvation to myself. I've always spoken of your faithfulness and help. So David speaks up about the good things God has done for him. Not just hearing, not just doing, but telling people, God has been good to me. And the final part of the psalm, he changes his tone slightly because it turns out he's still in trouble, and he says, Lord, you know, you'll never stop being merciful to me, but I'm surrounded by many troubles. And so he says, save me, Lord, help me now. And so the end of the psalm is David saying, I'm in trouble now. You've helped me so much in the past, but I need your help now. And in fact, his plea for help, David says, is based on the fact, the reason he's turned to God is because you've been there for me in the past. I need you now. I've trusted you in the past. I know you're there for me. That's why I'm trusting you now. So with that introduction, let me now come to my text. Can you remember what it was? Ah, yes. You have received every blessing. You do not lack any spiritual gift. When Paul's writing to this congregation and telling them that they have every spiritual gift, you'd think he's writing to a perfect congregation, wouldn't you? You'd think they must be his picture book congregation. He must be telling everybody about them. It kind of sounds like that from the introduction, doesn't it? I'm always giving thanks for you. Go and read 1 Corinthians. There is no church in all of Paul's writings that he complains about more than this bunch. They are a miserable bunch. They are an utter failure as a church. They have divisions and feuds amongst them. He complains about the way that they worship. They aren't doing that right. They abuse the gifts of the Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit, but they abuse the gifts. They are proud. In some respects, they're very licentious. They do just what they want. And in other issues, they're incredibly legalistic. He doesn't like that about them. And they're susceptible to all sorts of false teaching. This is not a picture book church. Yet, declares Paul, they are not lacking in any spiritual gift. And at the end of the letter, he commissions them and says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He tells them this because he knows They're capable of it. So here's the thing. You're not perfect. We're not perfect. But if God can appoint a worm to do his will, then don't you think it's just possible he could appoint you and me to do something in his kingdom? By God's grace, we lack no spiritual gifts as we eagerly wait for our Lord Christ to be revealed. Christians need to hear this. Peter Marshall, the Scots-American preacher of the 20th century, said this. He said, "Church members in too many cases are like deep-sea divers, encased in suits designed for many fathoms deep, marching bravely to pull the plugs from bathtubs. We have the full power of the Holy Spirit and every blessing from the Holy Spirit, and we fiddle around with little things while God is calling us to be participants in the transformation of the world." So what I want to say to you is, as individuals, if there is anything that you feel God is calling you to do this year, go for it. Go for it. And for us as a community, we have a daunting task to do. We have this business of trying to unite congregations. Imagine that. Congregations, different congregations in different towns working together. Imagine that happening. The task is huge. Not only that, it might involve change. Ah! And we may want to shrink. More than that, God is calling us to do something new and wonderful and transformative in our communities. Can we do it? You lack no spiritual gift. It's all in our hands. Go for it. Go for it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.